Look with you this morning at this statement that is made in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. And this is a section here of Paul's letter as he begins, where Paul just lists several of the spiritual blessings that we have as Christians. Here's one of them. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, which he purchased in him, God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. What you see in this passage is the spiritual blessing of God revealing his will to us. And he talks about it being a mystery, and indeed, prior to God revealing his message, it is a mystery to us as human beings. We can't discern what God's will is, what God's plan is, unless God reveals that to us. And so what you see as you look at all of this is that the Apostle Paul says that God, in his great wisdom, has given us a marvelous blessing. He has revealed his mind to us. I used to kind of wonder about that and ask, well, you know, why is that such an important blessing that Paul would want to list that with the others? Because isn't it kind of self-evident that unless God revealed his will to us, how could we ever know it? How could we ever do it? So wouldn't he have to do that? And yet, as I have reflected on that more over the years and thought more about what's involved in all of this, I think I can really appreciate why Paul lists that as one of the major spiritual blessings that we have. The fact of the matter is, brethren, God didn't have to do anything for us. He didn't have to send his son for us. He didn't have to provide us with any spiritual blessings. He didn't have to reveal his will to us in the marvelous way that he has and given us so much help and so much assistance. But God has done that. And as I reflect upon what is involved here in this passage, when it talks about God making his revelation known to us, I think, first of all, it does refer to the idea of God inspiring those apostles and prophets to know his will, and so that they could then speak that will, and so that they could then write that will, so we could have it today. But I think if that's all we focus in on, even though that's probably the main part that Paul has in mind, but there's more to it than just that. And if that's all we focus on, we're missing a lot of this. I want to make some observations to you about what was involved for God to make known his will. It wasn't just inspiring the authors of the New Testament books. It wasn't just doing that. God also, to reveal his message to us today, he had to see to it that his word was preserved. And in fact, we began to talk in this morning's auditorium class about manuscripts and about all these ancient copies of God's Word and all of that kind of thing. I'm not going to go over that again. But I do want to impress upon you how much time and effort was spent by those who were copyists, those who were preserving these numerous manuscripts so that we could have preserved for us God's will. And if those things had not been done, is it not showing up? Okay, we've got some problems here. Okay. I don't mind you interrupting me. You can tell me what's going on there. Okay. Bill, you know, you want to come up here? And, oh, do I have it here? What do you know? This is probably the first time in history that the preacher has fixed it. Oh, no, he blew it. Don't get overconfident. I'm making it worse, I can. Okay, I'm going to quit while I'm behind. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to try one more thing, and then I'm going to stop. All right. Okay. Well, you want to come up here real quick, Bill? I was so confident I could do this. If you can do that, just real quick. Well, yeah, it looks easy. What? How many preachers does it take to fix a PowerPoint and screw in a light bulb? I don't know. All right. Okay. Well, it is an important thing for us to appreciate. How much effort was involved in preserving God's revelation by means of those copies? You know, we have a Bible, each of us, in our hand. Some of you have Bibles that are really on your computer. It's a program. Dwayne, whenever he gets up to read Scripture, he takes out his, you know, his iPod, just kind of scrolls down that, you know. It's just amazing. The access that we have to God's Word today, do you realize that none of that would be possible had God's Word not been preserved by copyists over all those centuries? And that's not something that God accomplished miraculously. In fact, none of these things I'm talking about this morning are God miraculously involved in the revelation of His Word, but we need to understand that God providentially has had to see that these things have been accomplished so that people can know His Word, or else all that He's trying to do through Jesus Christ, it's all for naught. It will never be accomplished. God's Word has to be preserved. I talked with you about this before, but do you appreciate the fact that with the invention of Gutenberg's printing press, you now have the opportunity for a mass printing and distribution of biblical texts, so you don't have to rely just upon those handwritten copies? We talked this morning about handwritten copies and variant readings and mistakes in handwritten copies. Do you appreciate how much things have been benefited by the fact that we had a printing press, movable type printing press, so that you could have a Gutenberg Bible like this, so that these could be mass produced? And this just started now what we see now and what we tend to just take for granted. All these things are absolutely crucial for us. God's Word has to be preserved for us, or else we don't have access to it. We can't know how we should live to be pleasing to God. We can't know what we need to make it through life without these kinds of benefits from God. I also want to say this. God's Word has always had to be translated. It did in ancient times, and it still does today. Because what we see is a world wherein you've got different groups speaking different languages, and these inspired writings, they were originally written in Hebrew and in Greek, and the vast majority of the people in the world don't speak those languages. And so that's the reason why throughout history, God's Word has to be translated. In fact, here are some photographs of some of the oldest copies of the Septuagint translation, which was that Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that first began to be made about 250 B.C., When you're reading about Christians in the first century, when you're reading in your Bibles about Christians in the first century, you need to appreciate the fact that most of those Christians throughout the Greco-Roman world, they were dependent upon knowing the Old Testament Scriptures by means of the Septuagint. That was their only access to it, because they needed something that would be in their language. They needed the Old Testament Scriptures, the Bible of their day, to be in a language they could understand. And Greek was that universal language. And so these kinds of things, they're absolutely necessary so that people can understand God's Word. I think we tend to take these things for granted. Jerome's Vulgate. This Latin translation of both the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures, He first published this in AD 382. And this Latin Vulgate, eventually, it became the Bible for that Western world, for that Roman world in those early centuries, and probably up until around the 8th or 9th century. And then, and still, it continued to be used even after that. And this was absolutely necessary because Latin was then that universal tongue that was spoken in all of those areas in those centuries. Without this, you would have had so many people who would not have had access to God's Word. So these things are important. Martin Luther's German Bible, 1534. I mean, these are things maybe that you might think of are, well, those are just kind of dusty facts of history. Let me tell you what. Here are people in the 16th century in Germany, and they don't have access, the common person, to God's Word. Because at that time, God's Word was only being published in Latin, and the only ones who were speaking Latin were the academics and the priests. And so here's a common person in Germany. How does he have access to God's Word? You know, we're so used to checking what the preacher says to make sure it's what the Bible actually says. How can you do that if the only Bible that is available is in a language that only the priest can read and the common person can't read it? So all of this was involved in that Protestant Reformation, and that's the reason why Luther's translation of the Bible into German just such a major, major benefit to so many people of that day and time. Tyndale's New Testament. This is the first published, printed Bible in English that had any widespread kind of circulation. In AD 1525, Tyndale made this translation, published it, is immediately viewed as a heretic by the Catholic Church because he was putting this in the tongue of the common everyday people who were in the English-speaking world. And you know what ultimately happened to him as a result of that? Like, this is the page from the first edition that came out in 1525. Here's a page from the edition that came out in 1536. That's the year of his death. And the reason why I show you that edition, that third edition, is because that's the year when they burned him at the stake. Because he translated God's Word into English so the people could understand it. I mean, we just kind of take this for granted. And we don't realize that God's Word not only had to be preserved by means of copying, it had to be translated so that people could understand it. Otherwise, it would have been of no value to them. King James Version, 1611. I don't know what kind of a king King James was. I don't know how good of a king he was. But I know one thing real good that he did. He called upon biblical scholars of Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek to come up with an English translation that would really change the English-speaking world. In 1611, the King James Version came out and has had such an impact upon English-speaking cultures that you can't even really fathom that. It's had so much of an impact upon people's knowledge of the Bible, upon English literature. This is absolutely a major event. And so many of us, even today, still use the New King James Version, which is just an updated translation of that old King James Version that goes all the way back to 1611. God's Word absolutely has to be preserved and it has to be translated in order for us to have access to it. It has to be translated into all of the languages that people speak. And I'm going to make this observation to you. Today, the hundreds and hundreds of different tongues that people speak on the world today, the Bible is being translated into some of the most obscure tongues so that those people can have access to it and understand God's will. In fact, there's a lot of difficulties that translators go through. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah makes the statement from God, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know the problem that some translators have had when they've been trying to translate that passage and others like it into the native tongue of, say, some remote African group near the equator? They've never even seen snow. They don't even know what that is. And so here's a passage that says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What's that going to mean to those people? Those are the kind of issues that translators have to deal with in trying to see that God's word is made available to other people. And again, this is something that we need to appreciate even as modern day English speakers. I mentioned about the King James Version of 1611. Do you realize how absolutely important it is for there to be these modern English versions so we wouldn't have to rely upon the old English version, even of 1611? Because as wonderful as the King James Version translation was, it does not reflect the fact that the English language has now evolved and changed. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, according to the old King James Version, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What in the world does that mean? Can you imagine someone who's living in our day and time, speaking our modern day English, and that's the only access to God's word that he had? Trying to figure out what in the world that means. It's a passage that we looked at last Sunday. It's a passage talking about when Jesus returns and talking about that those who have already died in Jesus Christ will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Or excuse me, those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes will not precede those who already have died in Jesus Christ. In other words, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. But if all you had was the old King James Version and you had no other knowledge of this passage than just that, you'd be in pretty difficult waters trying to figure out what in the world this message of comfort was even saying to you. Or how about this? Acts 16, verse 13. And we spake unto the women which resorted thither. I don't hear a lot of thithers and hithers. Even hard to say that, isn't it? In modern day English. Imagine if that's the only English version of the Bible that you had available to you, and no other knowledge of God's word than just that. See, this is one reason why we need to appreciate the fact that there have been updated translations of the Bible in English so that we can understand it in our vernacular as it is spoken today. So God's word has to be translated. God's word has to be made accessible to people. You know, it isn't just enough that you have copies of God's word or even translations in someone's language. What if that is still not accessible to somebody? What if somebody can't read? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. If you think that what that passage is saying is that Paul was expecting those Ephesian brethren, when they got to services on Sunday, to everybody pull out of the pocket of their toga a copy of Paul's letter so they could then read their individual copy, then you have a mistaken concept. That's what we do with our Bibles today. We all have our own copy. But those people didn't have their own copy. And in fact, most people couldn't read at all. And so what you were absolutely relying upon was some person who could read, who would then get up and read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to the assembly of people. And that's really what Paul's talking about there. When you read, you can understand really the concept there he's expressing is the idea of when you have it read to you. Because that's how people in the first century, that's how they had access to the Word of God. And even in those centuries following that, most people had to have somebody who was literate read God's Word to them. How would you like to be in that kind of circumstance? We take it for granted. We can open up a passage and read it for ourselves. Imagine having to live in a circumstance where somebody else had to always read to you God's Word. Do we begin to appreciate some of this? That was certainly the case in the first century. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Literally, the text just says, give attention to the reading. But our translators, to make it more understandable, say the public reading of Scripture, because really that's what Paul's talking about. Is those people absolutely were dependent upon somebody reading them God's Word. And they had to listen to it. And that's the only way they had access, listening to it. In fact, the importance of this is seen in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, where there you see this statement made. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it." He isn't talking about someone reading the text on their own. He's talking about blessed is the one who reads the book of Revelation to the congregation so they can understand it, so they can hear it. And so blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And most importantly, he adds, blessed are those who heed the things that are written herein. God's word has to be made accessible. Do you appreciate the fact that starting in the 5th century, when Muslim tribes began to take over the world in regions that previously had been dominated or heavily influenced by the Roman Empire, as now you have the Muslims coming in and taking over that part of the world, that copies of Scripture were destroyed? And it was oftentimes made illegal for you to even have a copy of those Christian scriptures. Can you imagine living in a state like that, in that condition, where there's no accessibility to even what has been preserved there for you? You're not allowed to have access to it. Council of Trent, 1545 to 1563. They met and they gave the official decree in response to the Protestant Reformation, affirming that the common person, the non-priest, the laity, was not allowed to read the Bible, certainly in his own tongue, without special permission from the church. In fact, here's what the Council of Trent said. "Inasmuch as it is manifest from experience that if the Holy Bible translated into the vulgar tongue," that is the common everyday tongue of the people, that is not Latin, that only the priest could understand. "If it's translated into the vulgar common day tongue, be indiscriminately allowed to everyone, the temerity of men will cause more evil than good to arise from it." Think about what that statement is saying. All of you have access to the Bible in your English language. They're saying that people having access to that, all it will do is produce evil. And so it was forbidden. Can you imagine living in a day and time where the fact that you were reading the Bible in your own language, that is viewed as an offense against God? Well, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. How about American slaves? In so many states of our nation, in the Old South, not allowed to read. In fact, many areas making it unlawful, passing laws restricting slaves from being taught to read. And you know a major reason why they were not allowed to read? Might start reading the Bible. In fact, that's how most whites were taught how to read, by reading the Bible. And they might start reading things in the Bible that would be against what the white Southern masters wanted those slaves to know and understand. Can you imagine living in that kind of environment? Although slaves were indoctrinated in Christianity, they would have the white teachers and white preachers present them those portions of the Word of God that they wanted them to hear, like maybe some of those passages in Ephesians 6 that talk about slaves being in obedience to your master. Sure, you got to make sure they hear those. But so many other things in God's Word that might cause a problem if those slaves get educated too much. Well, we don't want to teach them that in the Bible, and we don't even want to teach them to read, period. Frederick Douglass rose above all of that, taught himself to read somehow. It's just amazing to me. And in his autobiography, he described the problem of his day. Imagine living in this society as he describes it. The man who wields the blood-clotted cowskin during the week fills the pulpit on Sunday and claims to be a minister of the meek and lowly Jesus. The man who robs me of my earnings at the end of each week meets me as a class leader on Sunday morning to show me the way of life and the path of salvation. He who proclaims it a religious duty to read the Bible denies me the right of learning to read the name of the God who made me. You see what we're talking about, folks? We're talking about what a great blessing it is to have God's Word accessible to us so that we can read it for ourselves, so we can learn it for ourselves, so we can make sure that I really am being taught and I really know what God's Word is, so I've got the truth. Not everybody has had that throughout history. And those who have obtained it sometimes have obtained that by their own blood. We tend to take it for granted. And I'll tell you something else. God's Word has to be taught. See, it really isn't just enough for somebody to have the Bible there in his own language, because we're all different levels of experience in even studying God's Word. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, Philip, the evangelist, ran up to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. The text says he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch recognized, even though he had the scriptures there, there were things he didn't understand here. And here was someone who was more experienced and knew the information and knew, as it turns out, about Jesus. And he was able to teach him. And as the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand unless some man guides me?" Do we appreciate what a marvelous blessing it is that we have teachers of God's Word? Even here at Valrico, we have teachers who are trying to help us and help our children to learn God's word. It's not just enough that they have this word preserved and an English translation of it, and they got their own copy of it and they're allowed to read it. It's not just that. They've got to have help in even understanding some of these things. And it's just such a marvelous blessing that we have so many people who are striving their best to be teachers, even here among us. As parents, do we appreciate all those who spend so many hours in preparing classes for our children? Tell you what, there's a lot of teachers among us recently, a lot of these ladies teaching those little kids' classes. They've been working hard. They've had special teaching training classes, and they've been working hard to prepare things so that our children here can be taught God's Word. There are some congregations where you might go in this country where you don't have that kind of class teaching. Isn't that right? And so, what a marvelous blessing this is. That there are people here who can help us understand God's Word. Take you back to the passage where we started. Paul said this is a great spiritual blessing. It's the spiritual blessing that in all wisdom and insight God made known to us the mystery of His will. There's a lot involved in there. Oh, sure, it's the inspiration of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, that's where it all starts. But for God to make this known to us, it had to be preserved through copies. It had to be translated. It had to be made accessible to people so they could read it. There had to be teachers there who could teach people and help them to understand what they were reading. And God, not just in His supernatural revelation, but also in His providence, has seen to it that His Word has been made known to us. I've said all this morning, folks, just to make us think about some things, maybe appreciate some of the blessings that we have here and appreciate this spiritual blessing that Paul's talking about. And to encourage us to be more diligent Bible students ourselves. You know, this whole process of God revealing His Word to us comes to a screeching halt if I refuse to learn. Everything becomes in vain, despite all that God has done. If I just decide, well, I'm not going to bother with coming to Bible class, or I'm going to go ahead and just allow my Bible just to stay on that dusty shelf, or I'm going to leave my Bible in the car and never open it because, you know. You see how we just bring everything to a screeching halt when we just don't learn. When we're not the disciples that we need to be. I think part of the problem is we just don't appreciate the great spiritual blessing that God has given us, that He has in His wisdom and His insight, He has revealed to us His Word. But we've got to be willing to learn. We've got a new quarter of classes starting here next Sunday. A lot of teachers going to a lot of trouble and still going to a lot of trouble and effort to begin these classes. And I hope everyone will say, okay, I'm going to start this quarter really being the kind of student and being the kind of disciple that I need to be to really learn God's Word. He's done so much so I can learn it. I'm really going to start learning. I hope that will be you. Thank you for listening to me this morning. I wonder if there's someone this morning who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus. Have you learned what you need to do to be a Christian? Have you done that? Can we assist you in some way? Please let that be known. Won't you, while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement? Zion's call, sweetly ring.